believe this is class number 5 of Song of Solomon. Just so thankful to the Holy Spirit for his preciousness. And I bless your hearts that are hungry, and I know that they draw him out. Hungry hearts draw out the Holy Spirit. And my heart is so rejoicing in this class, in this scripture, in the Lord opening up the Song of Solomon the way he is. And he just really has been dear to us. So we just thank you, Lord. And just pray that our hearts would be like just the tables of flesh for him to write upon and etch upon, just not words and not knowledge, but truly Christ and him just revealed in us, and the true eternal work of the cross, etching in each letter, that it might not be us, but truly Christ in us that is spoken of, that is sown into the ground of our hearts. There would be his increase and not ours in knowledge, but his in nature. And may this happen by the Holy Spirit. We are unable to do that. It is the grace of God, but we do open ourselves to that work and cry out for his increase. Move by your Spirit, Lord. Open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things in your law, in your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 8. The course of action that the Spirit of God has led me down in this particular class, this particular time around, has been to take each scripture, and he's just been opening them up and interpreting them right in order. And it's been real wonderful. And he did that again this morning in these next verses. And so I just submit these to you to hold in your heart before the Lord to check and see if these things be so as a good Berean should, and to see them for yourselves. You know, not to receive them, but to ponder them and to make them your own, because that's what we want. And in no way am I saying that I have a corner on the truth or this is the full or final interpretation of these things, simply that this is what the Spirit has been ministering to my heart, and I submit that to you. Chapter 2 and verse 8 of the Song of Songs, Song of Solomon. The scripture reads, "The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills." What a beautiful sentence, huh? Wouldn't you just love to hear someone say that in a church service or in a time of fellowship or on the phone in a conference? Behold, the voice of my beloved. Behold, he comes leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. Here we find that he is in one place and she is in another. She is delighting to observe him as he lives in magnificent ways apart from her. It is as if she has started to position herself as his fan, observing him from the sidelines. And so it sounds glorious, but in reality, she's starting to take a different position than in him. She's beginning to separate, and a lot of it is in relationship to what's happening. In the last chapters, they were reveling in love under banners of love, banqueting tables, trees with apples, raisin cakes, great intimacy in the king's chambers, feasting on newly found realms in Christ that were burgeoning with life that could only be accessed after she came to her end and the cross put her, you know, into a true identification in his death and in his life. She's had a wonderful season, a God-ordained season filled with true spiritual reality emanating from her abiding place in Christ. And it was a time needed to lay some foundations and establish life union and flow. It's a thing that's forever true, our place in Christ. But there are some things now that need to continue on. grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. Continue on in the Lord. Chapter 2 and verse 9, the next verse, says, "My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, gazing through the lattice," or the lattice, however you would say that. So there are some things now that are beginning to not line up quite so well. She's still very much in the revelry of chapter 2's banqueting tables and feastings and trees. But remember, he was there with her in all those verses. He was like the tree and she was under his shade. He was the right arm and the left arm holding her. He was at the table as her spikenard was standing for. She was in his chambers. There was the intimacy of them. But all of a sudden, he's on the mountains and she's watching from a distance. She's in her house and he's looking through the windows. Do you see in the scriptures a change here? The change is basic. He is one place now and she is in another place. Before, they were together. But now they're not. Not only does she observe wonderful feats of life in realms of resurrection that we just spoke of, leaping upon mountains, skipping upon hills, but she's glorying in his nimbleness. He has hinds feet that are able to walk in the high places. The only problem with this picture is that this lovely creature of resurrection that she is adoring and observing is standing outside her wall and peeking through her window and not dwelling in her. Up to this point, she has fully embraced the benefits of being found in him. She participated. Joyfully, she has participated in the position of rest and peace and fellowship in oneness. But here, we find her having difficulties when the time comes for action. Leaping. Before, in Ecclesiastes, or the season that came before the Song of Solomon started, resurrection was something that did not include her. She would rise up at that time in her own strength and do the work of the Lord, separate from him, for him, under the law, through the work of the flesh. But if we remember, the door into her new relationship was a time where she came to an end of herself and began embracing her death with Christ. She turned from herself as source and began to embrace him as all. And that ushered her into the Song of Solomon. Remember, I'm black. She left herself as source and began to acknowledge her blackness apart from the sun, but also began basking in the new identity and the supply that was found in this one as her all. He did not bring her out only to bring her to resting and basking. These are true elements of her new life in him, but they are not ends unto themselves. You see that? The land is not endless hours of reveling and feasting on a new identity and supply of fullness alone. Yet that's part of it, but that's not the fullness of every aspect of that relationship. We must continue on to be the vessel of his life, yielding. I like that way, yielding to him in his resurrection. Hence, his call to her at this stage is, "Come away." Chapter 2 and verse 10, "My beloved spoke and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." And last week we discussed that this "come away" wasn't the typical way of comprehending it, where come away from the earth, come away from your problems and be with me up here in heavenly places. That actually, she had already come away from the earth and she had already come away from her problems and the brethren that were bothering her and her old identity under the law. She was fully immersed in her new identity and fully embracing new life and fully resting in that position with all that she knew to do. But he was asking her to come away from that being everything. You keep it established in you, but he's saying, come away and rise up. And so we find this wonderful creature of resurrection life speaking to her through her window and behind her wall. It is not the voice of her life constraining her from within, but it is now a stranger calling to her from afar. And this should be her first clue. You see, this should be her first clue. Therefore, his call is now, rise up. At this point, the thing that she needs to come away from is her chambers of basking in new reality without ever walking in it. She has already come away from the law and religion, but she needs to now rise up from that place in newness of life. You know, a picture I can get is someone who'd go to Bible school or church all the time and get fatter and fatter and fatter, continually receiving abundance of grace and the fullness of Christ, which is wonderful, which you must do. You have to stay there, but you have to release it too. There's life isn't just to make us fat, but to be given for the world, to bless others, to be poured out. A flowing brook cleanses itself. There has to be flow when there's life. Life has movement. Life has expression. Life continually gives of itself. Life is not stagnant doctrines. It's living, flowing, breathing reality. It's a person. Heather.
My translation says, come along, which makes me think of that continuing on journey.
Yes.
You know, not staying here. You have to move forward.
Yeah.
I like that, come along.
I like it too, Heather. It's cool because it's kind of like that step was good. And that step will always be a part of us. We'll always abide. We'll always feast. We'll always rest. But continue on. Continue to progress in maturity, to progress in the fullness of what we are now in resurrection, in oneness. Continue on. And, you know, a lot of times people want to make that first step negative. Are you saying it's bad for me to rest in the Lord? Are you saying I should come away from ever feasting at his table? You must abide in him all the days of your life. But when abide is the only thing you do ever, particularly when he's wanting to rise up and live through you, then at that time you need to come away and rise up to let him live. And so we'll continue to look at this. But I really appreciated how the Holy Spirit divided out those two things. Because, you know, come away and rise up could sound exactly the same. But rise up deals with resurrection, and resurrection is meant to be in her. And so it's just cool. It just contextually, like a conversation that has a thread of purpose through every word, these scriptures just flow. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. And the whole Word of God is that way. Hallelujah. Chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Let's just wait. In verse 11, he speaks to her of a change of seasons in her walk. Does anyone see where he says that in chapter 11? Or I'm sorry, verse 11 of chapter 2. What are the words he uses? Winter's past. You know, winter's past. And it's neat because we have seasons of winter where we embrace our death with Christ and we yield to the dying of the Lord Jesus, and seeds are sown, and things are deeply released through him in that manner. But seasons change, and the change of season doesn't negate the other season, nor does it mean that it was wrong or off. It just means life has seasons. Life has flow and ebb and changes. It's brilliant. It's movement. It's a person. You have to stay in tune. You have to stay one. See, it's not just dead doctrine. It's not just one season. It's not just one angle, and you camp there forever. You let that be laid like a living foundation, and then you continue to build up into the sun in all things, a vibrant living city building. You see, it's life now. But we keep things doctrinal when they become safe for us and comfortable. It's the tendency of our flesh to camp around that which becomes comforting and easy to us. But that's why he needs to keep beckoning us into life. In verse 11, he speaks of a change of season in her walk, saying winter is past. She has embraced a measure of her death in him, and she has also partaken of his life through union. We've seen that in these past two chapters. But now, what happens after you abide in life? What happens after you feast at the Lord's table? What's happened after you allow the word of life to just dwell richly in your heart? What would be the result of that? What would be the natural result of that? What would happen after you let the word of life dwell richly in your heart for a season? You start blossoming. And that's got to happen. I mean, if she's just reading scriptures and having, you know, prayer times, but she's in communion with the living God here. She's receiving life. She's in Christ, abiding and dwelling in a life union, partaking of all the riches of Him. Okay, so here it happens. It says it in this verse. Who wants to read 11 through 13 and just note the changes that are happening in her? Who wants to read it? Anybody? Emmy.
It's the NIV. See, the winter has passed. The rains are over and gone. Flowers appear on the earth. The season of singing has come. The cooing of doves is heard in our land. The fig tree forms its early fruit. The blossoming vines spread their fragrance. Arise, come, my darling, my beautiful one. Come with me.
So you just see life starting to come forth. She has embraced a measure of death in Him, and now she's also beginning, and she's also partaken of His life through union. Therefore, new life is pressing forth in her. New life is wanting to manifest. Flowers are wanting to appear on the earth. You know, can't you see those little flowers, which is Christ, the fruit of Christ? They're wanting to appear on the earth. Christ is wanting to manifest in this realm. The vines, they have little grapes starting to grow. Seeds have been planted and branches have joined to the true vine. And the result now is life. Life's starting to happen. Well, this is a wonderful thing. Before, all she had was the work of her flesh, ministry duties, things that left her under the sun, vanity of vanities, empty and longing. You know, here for the first time, she's experiencing the blossoming beginnings of Christ forming and bringing forth His life in manifestation through her. It's a wonderful season. Life in her. Christ is wanting to manifest through her. So again, His call unto her is, rise up. Partake of the resurrection that's pressing from within. But what is she saying? Look at Him. My beloved's on the hills, leaping like a gazelle. And He's going, come away from that view. I am not leaping on mountains. I'm trying to rise up in you. And you're still wanting to sit down at your desk, on your bed, behind your wall, in your comfort zone, and read about me when here I am trying to rise up within you as life. Mm-hmm. You know, I am not interested in how beautiful you think I am in resurrection splendor doing mighty feats. Mm-hmm. I am interested in dwelling in my bride. I am interested in inhabiting my house. I am interested in living through my body. You are the place I leap. You are my vehicle of life expression in the earth. And you are trying to revert back to an old relationship where we're separate because you have found the season of abiding in grace so comfortable and wonderful that you don't want to leave it when it's time to live it. Amen? Yeah. That's dangerous.
I just want to say that in verse 12, you know, you see all this stuff, like, these things are wanting to blossom forth, all this is trying to come out, and, you know, it's like all these wonderful things are happening, and there's this great expansion or this rising up out of that. But in the midst of all of that, in the midst of all this beautiful spring and all this stuff, it says that the time has arrived for pruning the vines. Or the time has arrived for pruning, depending on your translation, whatever, I've got pruning the vines. And it's like, vines get pruned for greater fruitfulness, but vines get pruned because the vine that's already there starts to grow back on itself and show itself out. Those things that are returning back to themselves as the same thing where she's saying is like going to choke out that greater life. And so the time has come for us to cut all that back.
For the life
in the midst of this blossoming forth, the time has come to cut back those things that were staying in the same place that they might branch further out to create more fruit.
Yeah, because before maybe some of that leafiness or that stuff was part of new life. It was that time, you know, of just reveling and remaining in that place. But all of a sudden, if you keep staying there when the fruit's trying to pop through, it needs pruned. Because it's now inhibiting life rather than facilitating it. Before, it was facilitating life. Before, that branch grabbing onto that vine was making way.
But all of a sudden, that same branch is starting to hinder the light that now wants to come forth from the union it once grafted into. And so, yeah, this is a form of saying, listen, you've got to stay with life. When it's the season to abide and be filled, be there. But when the life starts burgeoning forth because you have done it, let it flow. Don't remain in a place of immobility when I'm wanting to walk. You know, it's a life thing. It's a life thing. And so, yeah, amen. Rise up. Christ is wanting to manifest through her. So again, his call unto her at this moment is, rise up. Let me come forth in resurrection. But for her to yield to this new life in her, she must come away from relating him only based on reveling in his love without joining in his life, or viewing him from afar while staying in her safety realm. And see, those are dangers in Bible school, because you're immersed in this realm of raisin cakes and apples and feasts. And I'm talking, all these things represent partaking of Christ. You're surrounded with the wonder of being in the King's chambers and him sharing his heart with you, class after class, time in the Word, in the fellowship, and see? But if you build a wall around that to protect you from living it, then the very things that were bringing you into the life are the very things hindering you from walking in it. And they become an enemy at a certain point. You have to stay in tune with Christ, the living head of his own body. And we'll do more. But in verse 9, we saw that a wall has grown between them. What once was this free flow of life and communion, and it wasn't between two, it was because of oneness. It's okay, Lights, just stay right here. This oneness, now all of a sudden it's become a wall. And there is no wall in one. You know, this is a picture of abiding in Christ. If you need to, that's fine. This is a picture of abiding in Christ. But what once was facilitating life flow has now become a hindrance and separating. Okay, so something of separation has grown between them in the midst of all the communion and joy. This wall shows a division between how she lives and how he lives. And there is no wall in Christ. Christ is all and in all, but we build them based on the way we choose to relate to him, not after the true relationship that is in him, okay? These walls are what we build, but they're not truly the way it is in our true place in Christ. At this point, she is willing to be one with him in rest and fellowship, but not in life and not in her walk. Do you see that? And so instead of condemning her, he continues to woo her, because there's grace in the heart of the Lord. He is patient and merciful and long-suffering, and he draws us with cords of compassion and love. You mean, what man hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it and loveth? He loves his bride. He loves his body. He loved, he died, you know, drawing her on, correcting her, bringing her out of these ruts that she gets stuck in, but even because of her own soulishness or selfishness. He will never condemn her. Who condemns her? Is it Christ that died and, yea, is at the right hand of God living to make intercession for her? No, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ. We build walls of separation based on our fears and our way of relating to comfort ourselves, but he will continue to relate towards us always in perfect love and as his own body, as those who are one with him. So whether he's wooing her or dealing with her through chastisement, she has to learn, and it's part of the process that we all must go through. She has to learn that he never changes. The way he relates to her in his heart, the way he sees her, his love towards her, it never fails. His foundation standeth sure. He knows his own, and he never condemns them in his heart, but he does bring them on. He does. Every son he receives, he scourges. But he chastises those he loves, not rejects and condemns. And so you can't mistake him correcting her or drawing her on with condemnation, or all of a sudden he doesn't love her, she started failing him. No. You must be shepherded. You must be led. You must be fathered. You must be trained, you must be brought in. And that is going to involve constant correction. It's going to involve constant correction of your motives and a revealing of your own selfishness in relation to the Lord. But if you can see His heart in dealing with you and revealing these things in you, you won't waste 2 weeks or 10 years feeling rejected and condemned. You'll honor that fact that He loves you. He hasn't changed one bit of how He sees you. And He's doing this to bring you in because He has already accepted you. Okay? The cross settled all those issues. But they need to be settled in us so that He can bring us into maturity. Without it, we misunderstand every dealing. Everything has this shadow of condemnation over it, and the enemy's there to just, you know, really suck the life right out of it and just put us on a little hamster, you know, spinning wheel of just non-issues instead of us really lining up with the eternal heart of God and drawing the sap right out of the vine that He's trying to release during this time. So seek the Lord with all your heart and ask Him to keep you from these snares. But we have to stay true to the Lord. I can't share the Word of God based on your fears and condemnation. I have to share the Word of God based on the truth as it is in Jesus. And you have to be faithful to get on your face and find out what He really says. And if you don't and you suffer, then you need to fall on your face and cry out for Him to open your eyes to see the truth of who He is and what He thinks and how He feels. This is your season to wrestle with the Lord and figure these things out between you and Him. You know, a prayer isn't what we need right now. It is the knowing of Christ face to face by revelation. So we know the Lord. We know the Lord. Okay, and so we have to continue on with what He is doing in her life. This wall of separation has grown between them. The wall was not there in all those other verses. Something of separation has grown between them in the midst of all the communion and joy. This wall shows a division between how she lives and how he lives. At this point, she will be one with him in rest and fellowship, but not in life and her walk. But instead of condemning her, he continues to woo her in verse 14. Oh, my dove, you are in the clefts of the rock. He's saying you're in me, okay? I'm not confused about that. I'm not condemning you for abiding in me. I want you to abide in me. Never stop abiding in me. You're in the secret place of the stairs. But let me see your countenance. Let me hear your voice. Sweet is your voice, and your countenance is comely. He is affirming her in all that she's been established in, of abiding in Christ. Yes, you are in Christ. Yes, your new identity in me is secure. But let me hear and see my life manifesting through you. Let me hear your voice, speaking forth the words of life. Let me see your face reflecting my image. He's desiring the new life to manifest through her unto his good pleasure and his eternal purpose. Shouldn't he be allowed to woo his own body and bride to bring forth after his kind, that he might be not alone, but with a fruitful vine after his own image, filled with his own nature? But she is not yet open, and that's, it's not okay, but it is part of the way it is. We are all going to have times where we were supposed to enter in and he's drawing and wooing us to enter in and we just miss it. But he abideth faithful. And he's faithful and true. We're not. And that's why I thank God that the husband cleaves to the wife in the beginning. You know? Because we're not holding this thing together. We are held in Christ by his eternal embrace through his cross. So we're not falling out of anything. We're just needing the grace of God to continue to awaken us to the true voice and purpose of his heart in the season that we are in. Right now, she's not open. She can't not even fully hear him at this point. And so we find not just a wall, but foxes start appearing. These foreign elements in her are starting to really break up the new growth that was flourishing based on union. Do you see that? The wall started to build separation, but at a certain point when she couldn't receive, foxes came in starting to break up even the life that was coming. It is almost as if she hasn't heard his heart cry or warnings about the foxes. Okay?
She says in almost, well, let's read. Why don't somebody read, let's see, the verse about the foxes. I don't have my Bible in front of me. Is it 2:15, whichever?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
For us, the little foxes that are ruining the vineyards while our vineyards are in blossom.
Okay, so that's like a warning. He's saying, catch us the foxes, they're ruining our vineyard, and our vineyard is in blossom. Okay, so he kind of warns her. But, yeah.
I don't know, but mine says that the bride says that.
Well, that's interpreted by whoever translated your Bible. And, like I said, I don't have the full, but yeah, that's not coming from the Hebrew. That's injected by the translator. And I'm not even saying that's not right. I'm just saying the way the Lord shared it with me right now. Okay, so he is saying, take away those foxes. They're spoiling our vines. And this is her response. My beloved is mine and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. Do you see what she's doing? It is almost as if she hasn't heard his heart cry or warning about the foxes. She stays in an almost dreamlike imaginary state of soulish romance as she declares that he's just reveling in lilies still, rather than acknowledging that he is outside the house knocking on the door and trying to protect her from dangerous foxes. He's not in the lilies right now rolling around. He's outside her wall. He is peeking through the window trying to get some communication going on to warn her about foxes. It's not as she supposes that it is at that point, okay? So he is trying to wake her up, and she does not want to leave her happy dream life. She has left really being plugged into him as head and being in tune with him by life, because she really was in a season of that in chapter, you know. And once again, it's not that you leave abiding in Christ, it's just that there's an ebb and flow of partaking and giving forth life. Now she has made a doctrine of the things she has just experienced by life, and she would rather, and she would prefer to live in the fantasy of that rather than in the reality of where he is really at in his season and movements in the present moment. Amen? That's good, isn't it? I really felt the Holy Spirit gave those words. Let me read that again, because she has made a doctrine of things she has just experienced by life. And she would prefer to live in the fantasy of that rather than in the reality of where he is really at in this present moment. So she goes on. It's verse 17. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bethel. Oh, that's just like the full circle, isn't it? Ooh, when I read that after the Lord, I just went, oops. But you know, your mouth will give you away. I mean, you will eventually say where you're really at. And that's okay. It's a good thing. We need to see where we're really at so the Lord can take us further on. So all this stuff works together for good. I thank God when, you know, and it's really funny, when I am really off in an area and I'll do something that will just totally level it, I will just be exposed and it will just be ugly and right in my face. I've learned, and this is something really true in my life, by the grace of God and the dealing of my Father, I have learned to really appreciate that, where before I used to panic and freak out and, oh, I wish I didn't say that. I'd go anything to go back in time and not do it that way. I want to take it all back. And Lord's like, but it's in you, that motivation, that lack of my son, that's really where you're at. And when you manifested it, you showed yourself just how real you need the Lord. And so, it really works a deep piercing in my heart to be open for Christ to come forth in that area. So it's okay to be brought to manifestation. The Lord works to bring us to a manifestation of where we're really at so he can bring us on in a real way. She wouldn't have even known she was in a dream state unless he kind of, you know, brought her to reality. So she's like, until the day break and the shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved, and leap on mountains. I'll watch you from afar and wave you on as I revel in the love. And he's going, whoa, oh, bless you. I love you. We got some things to do here, though. And now she speaks her true state forth with clarity. You do your thing while I stay back home and do mine. I can't go with you until every shadow and fear and question is gone. I can't move as your body and bride until everything is perfect. Yet day does not break, Remember, she said, until the day break and the shadows flee away. The day does not break and the shadows do not flee away because she has separated from the day star who was trying to rise in her heart. Did you hear that? That's powerful. She separated from the day star who was trying to rise in her heart. Instead of cleaving to him, she has cleaved to her own soulish and personal safety. Therefore, she is finding herself alone on her bed at night and unable to find him. She made it a doctrine of, you go do your thing, I'll stay here and do mine, and we'll have a happy romantic existence where, you know, I say I'm one with you, but actually you're over there and I'm over here and I'm me and you're you and you do it and I'll just revel in the love. You know, she needs to die to a whole lot of things that are still alive in her, keeping her in an old relationship that Jesus crucified. And that's okay. That's why the work of the cross, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. That am is a Greek verb that is a past, present, and continuing with future effects term. So that crucified is not a once and finished act forever. Paul says, I am continually feeling the effects of my crucifixion in Christ every moment, every day. It's being applied to me. It's affecting me. It's resonating in my being. It's doing its eternal work. She needs that death to continue to penetrate and to continue to be applied and resonate in her being and put away the old. That's part of the wonder of this gospel. That's part of the power of the cross. It's like dunamis. It's like radium. It reaches in and eradicates the old, and it does it continually by the power of an incredible work that released something so continually. It's like a bomb that has waves and waves and waves and waves that reach out for thousands of years. It was such a huge explosion when Christ was crucified that the waves of its destruction reach into all generations and all ages and eradicate all flesh, right to this moment, to him who believes. The preaching of the cross is the power of God to do what? To end you. Not to do a miracle for God's sake. Not to open up scriptures. To end you so Christ can live. It's the power of the cross. Jesus wasn't preaching on that cross or doing a miracle. He was killing flesh. Think about it. It'll change your whole life, the way you see things. Okay, so the day star is trying to rise, and she's wanting to be separate, so she's in a situation. That's where chapter 3 starts. I don't know if I should go on. Oh, we've got like four more pages just from this morning. And it gets really good, lads. Really, really wonderful. But I don't want to go too far. Kim.
Verse 13, before we go too much farther, I noticed it says, well, I have the translations, King James, but it says in verse 13, the fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. That's the cross.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
So it's the fig tree that puts forth her figs.
Mm-hmm.
And then the smell is the fragrance of the Lord.
Mm-hmm. It's all him.
She has been broken.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So in chapter 3, then, the crisis begins. And I'll tell you what, crisis is good. We think crisis is bad. But while we're on this earth, we need to have, think it not strange fire. Think it not strange fire. Why has he left me? Ah, it's strange fire. Nobody's coming. You know, every trial, every crisis, every failure that we go through, every threshing and tribulation, the tribulum that threshes the grain, that's that tool of threshing where tribulation comes from. Every tribulation, every trial, every threshing, every fire, every crisis is meant to bring us into the image of Christ, for his life to be formed in us. If we need them. Think it not strange, brethren, but it's to purify your faith like gold, that Christ would be refined in those flames and come forth as the gold of your life, the pure deity, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's a good thing. She needs her fire and her tribulation. It's his grace and love in her life. So She's come to the day of crisis. What is this crisis meant for? To bring her so much deeper in to the reality of her union in Christ. To bring her so much deeper into the fruitfulness of resurrection. And it happens. And it's beautiful. And it's so precious. And oh, I want to share it all right now. We only have 15 minutes left. And I don't want to start where we can really begin at a new chapter and just see. But I also, you see the flow of her reactions, but I don't want to end because I won't be with you for another 2 weeks. 2 weeks? I don't want to leave you here for 2 weeks. So maybe I can share the rest of this into my tape recorder and have it played when I'm gone. In Pennsylvania, and you guys, and maybe what I can do is print out these notes the Lord gave this morning, and you can read them, because I feel like they're really precious. I mean, they are a special release from his heart to you, to me, and you can maybe meditate over them as a group. Like, what I could do is share the next four pages, which takes you through the crisis. You see how the Lord brings her into new life, and it's just fantastic. And then maybe, so I could share that into the tape, and then maybe you guys could sit down with these notes and read them together and have some discussion time as a group and just maybe pray for each other to walk with the Lord and allow these things to be Christ to you in your relationship and growth, and pray for each other and maybe it's time for that while I'm gone, you know, that we can stop and pause and allow the Spirit to do his eternal work, and not just sharing, and like she was doing, sharing, and never rise up, Lord, and let's walk in some of this. So I'm going to, oh no, Shay, go ahead.
If you're going to end with that, then I just wanted to go back. You know, the whole thing that's been spoken recently about, you know, the little foxes anyway, that spoil the vine, just as far as like New Year's and subsequent sermons and sharing. So like, as I was reading this, I like the little foxes, and my other says the opposite, the other translation of that can be the young foxes. Like the little foxes are the young foxes. And it's like, catch those guys. These aren't fully mature foxes who are out rampaging and destroying everything. These are these little tiny cute seemingly harmless things that may escape your normal thing because they're just little foxes. And little foxes, they're little. So they're getting all into stuff that you can't see and you can't pay attention. You may get a hint of a tail or something at some point. First of all, they seem harmless.
Yeah.
And they're cute.
Yep.
And they're not so destructive that they're rampaging through everything and just crushing everything.
Yeah.
They're just doing enough damage that in season,
yes,
it will show forth its destruction.
Yeah, that's right.
So do not take lightly the young foxes. Mm-hmm. And remember that they're going to look little and harmless and cute to you, perhaps, mm-hmm, as far as like the earth and the flesh is concerned, but catch them.
That's right. Yeah, excellent. I just, isn't our Lord, our risen, the head of our, the body we are of, isn't he wonderful? He is, and he's living. Our relationship with him is not stagnant or doctrinal or theological or our little desk with our little special way of being with him. Yeah, he's involved in that and he's there, but he expands that into life and he does it through us. And we will feel the kicking and rising up of the sun. And when he starts rising up, we need to stand up and let him live and come away from that until he brings us back into it by his life, see? And then you don't stir him up or awake him until he pleases. When he's resting, don't stir him up. Don't wake up, my love, till he pleases. But when he's rising up, stand up and be the body of his resurrection. How do we know when to rise and when to feast and when to rest and when to fall? Only because he liveth in me. There is no teaching. There is no outline. There is no 10 steps to how to walk it. You have been given a person, and he is alive, and he is in you. And you must have him revealed in you so that you are familiar with when he starts living and speaking and moving and feeling and loving and giving. So you know the Lord that is your life, that he might live. We are not a doctrine. We are a body joined to a head who is alive and flowing into his body. And some days he wants to revel in the word and feast in the lilies, and other days he wants to leap on mountains, and it's his choice what day that is, and it's his desire to do it according to his own good pleasure. And it's our place to facilitate that as his body and not drag him down to where we want to be that day. Amen?
Yeah.
Really open, just you know, I knew today, and so now I'm very grateful that he shared it with us because it's so life,
yeah.
You know, it's confirming, it says we're two or more,
it's a confirmation.
And so I'm all about confirmation right now.
It's so funny because I'll just tell you a little story.
There's been different things on the table, like in all of our lives, and therefore, I have not had a chance to work up this class because the things of the Lord were in front of me. And for me to do it at the times that I could have, would have been to rob another area that was Christ for others or the Lord at that moment. And there were several opportunities where I could have just stopped letting him leap in me and just gotten my little cubby and prepared for class because I knew I had to teach and justified it. And the Lord said, no, you let me live just like I want to in you. And you just let stay in tune with the living head. And he said, and when I give you 1 hour to sit down and get that class ready, life is going to give it to you because you didn't do it separate from me. You stayed as my body, where I could rise up and sit down and do it when I wanted as the head. So I did, by the grace of God, and not me, because I fail so much in this way. The Lord's life was there to do that. So I had 1 hour or so this morning, and these 6 pages that were going to came in that, just word for word. But that's not a testimony of me or something. That's a testimony of living in life union. And we may go in our minds, God, I have to get this done. This is a Jesus thing. What am I doing taking care of others? What am I doing going the extra mile over here? But you feel that the hind's feet leaping. And you know, you feel the movements of life rising up. And he's going, I'm rising up to give my life away, to take care of this person, to do this deed over here. And you're wanting to go back to your cubby and write notes. And he says, wait. Don't awake me till I please. Don't make me do your thing when you want. Don't awake me till I'm ready. And when I want to leap, let's leap. And you go, but Lord, I don't know how I'm ever going to get all this work done in the time that it's going to take if I put all of your activity in me first. If I do everything that you want to do in me, I'm never going to have time to do the work you've given me to do. And he says, no, you won't, because I'm going to do it through you. If you do it, you're going to need about 3 months. And I'm serious. And if I do it, it's going to take about 3 hours. And you know what? I'm just going to give you guys this. It's something as a seed. But that is how I live my life in ministry. I don't take on more than I'm supposed to, and I don't take on less than I'm supposed to, but I take on more than I can bear. Much, much more than I can bear. Kether probably knows this as my assistant. But I do not take on more than he can bear. And I do not take on more than he gives me. I take on just what he gives me, and then I trust him to fulfill it by life. And I don't try to get it done when his life isn't there doing it. I don't try to push it before he's on it. But I try to stay in, not just in pace with the Lord, but in tune with life. When his heart is ready, the life is there, and what would have taken me weeks and hours and toil, and it takes him nothing, no amount of time. And I experience this every single day of my life. it is a lifestyle for me at this point. And it has nothing to do with me. I don't even like to share this because it can be taken in a way where I'm trying to talk about me. And God knows, if there's anyone who has violated it and has learned through the school of hard knocks and severe discipline and severe messing up in front of people and hurting people, it's me. I have really hurt people by putting my ministry first in a spirit that wasn't Christ. I have really done a whole lot in my own flesh and not done what the Lord had me to do. And I have had severe dealings, and I'm certain I will in the future have more. I have not yet nearly attained, but there has been some things planted in me and established on some level by the Father. And I see the glory of God regularly in this way. I mean, things will just happen effortlessly. And I'll look back at it and I'll go, I didn't do that. I don't know where that came from. That wasn't me. It was life. And it and then, because it was life, it's exactly what the people need. They just go, oh my gosh, it's just Jesus. It's so good, perfect. How could you have known? I said, I didn't. I didn't do it. That's why you got Jesus from it. Because I let it be him. And when it's him, the people rejoice. The people go, my gosh, that wasn't just a faithful minister or a good leader. That person has Christ in a living way that just touches me. Like, man, I don't feel that very often. Well, it's not because one's a better minister or a lesser minister. It's because one's dead and letting Christ do the life, and another's trying to do their best for God and for you with a sincere heart. But no one can be like Jesus is. Nobody can minister like Christ. Nobody can open the scriptures like the Holy Spirit. Nobody can meet needs like the love of God when he's wanting to rise up and pour out of you. And so if you start to learn the lessons of the Song of Solomon, the lessons of how to flow in union, then these lessons will change the way you live your life, affecting your family, your ministry, your job. You will be in communion rather than separate from him, trying to do your best and glorying in what he can do, but not experiencing it through you. And so, Lord, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would use this time, this class, but the spiritual season that you've ushered us into by your life, to be established in the ways of oneness, to be established in the cross that will bring us ever deeper into flowing as your body. Lord, that will open up the scriptures with so much clarity that we see the pattern of how we would do things and how you draw us into your ways and how that gets established through the cross working in us and the glory that follows and the forming that follows and the wonder of your life. Father, I just pray these words would be like eternal seeds to the ear of the hearer and the heart of the hearer, bringing forth life, Lord, and securing this relationship based on eternal reality and principle. And Father, do it by your Spirit. We can't do it. We are simply your ground. Sow the seed of life, and may we allow him to live in all fullness richly through us. Father, when they get together next week, when I'm not here, I just pray that the Holy Spirit just fill each one of them and order their time, and a true time of spiritual ministry would come forth, caring for their needs, dealing with areas by life that need to be helped to gather in to the flow of your Spirit at such a time. Bless them, Lord, and just be in our midst as you are in the midst of your body. We give you all glory. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for being with us in this way during this class. All glory to you, Father. Bless you, Lord Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen. Amen.